Morning, everyone. Hope everybody's having a good day. Did you have a test this morning? Yeah. You'll have another test today, so that's good. We'll only have a few minutes to finish up on Hosea chapter 14, and then I'll give you the test. So it'll be not that hard. All right, let's go to chapter 14. We talked about, I think verse 1 was the last verse we came to last time. In this beautiful book, Hosea, an ardent patriot for his country, northern kingdom of Israel. He really wanted to see them succeed. He hated to see what was going to happen to them, but he had to deliver a message that God had sent through him to the northern kingdom to warn them. And remember, just before the fall is when he broke off speaking, broke off prophesying to them. So they fell in 721, 722 is when he finally ceased his preaching. But anyway, notice Hosea chapter 14. And this chapter is a beautiful section where he wants them to return. He had said previously in chapter 13, verse 9, he said, "O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me." You want to get out of this mess? Turn to me. Don't turn to the other nations. Don't turn to your idols. Don't turn to your gods, but turn to me. Hosea 14, verse 1, "O Israel, return to the Lord your God. Come back to me," and we're going to see what real repentance is. "For you have stumbled because of your iniquity." It's only when we realize that we stumble, it's only when we realize that our sins cause us to fall. And he says, what do you do about it once you realize it? "Take with you words." Now, I've known a lot of couples in my life, married couples and so on. And sometimes one or the other has a very difficult time saying they're sorry to the other when they make a mistake. Sometimes they just assume, if it's a man, just bring some flowers. And, you know, oftentimes when a husband brings flowers unexpectedly to his wife, she says, "What did you do?" You know, she might not even know what he did wrong. But she thinks this is a symbol. He's trying to say he's sorry. Somehow can't, what do we call it, the Fonz effect? If you've seen Happy Days at all, the Fonzie, Henry Winkler can never say he's wrong. He can never admit he's wrong or anything is a mistake. So it's important to be able to say you're sorry. Even in repentance, a lot of people say, what is revenge? Change. It's more than change. It's apology. It's confession. It's saying to God, "I'm sorry I messed up. I'm sorry I sinned. Forgive me. Forgive this sin in my life." Psalms 51, where David said, "Against you and you only have I sinned." Take with you words, he says in verse 2. Take with you words and return to the Lord. So you take words. Don't just take actions. Now, does God want action? Sure. Does he want only words? No. He wants both words and actions. But it's important to say, "I'm sorry." Not merely to quit doing wrong, but to say, "I'm sorry for doing wrong. Please forgive me." Very hard words for some people to say. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, "Take away all iniquity. Please take away my sins. Receive us graciously. Be gracious to us. Please, I know I don't deserve your forgiveness, but please forgive me." One of the most humble things for me as a person is when somebody has done wrong to me and comes to me and apologizes. It makes me feel so humbled that you're asking me. I know how much wrong I do in life, and you're asking me to forgive you? Of course, I forgive you. Of course. And here's another thing. Sometimes you have you're stuck and you have a grudge against somebody. I'm not going to ever forgive them. Think about it this way. They may not tell you they're sorry. They may never come and tell you they're sorry. And you could hold it for a while and saying, "I want you to tell me you're sorry. I'm waiting for that." And they won't. After a while, you can get so hung up and so hurt inside because you're still expecting this. Best thing for you to do is to say, "God, I'm letting this go. I'm letting this go." And even if you have to say in your heart and mind, I forgive them. Because you know what? You forgiving them does not mean God does. if it's a sin, they still have to repent to God. They still have to get his clearance. Okay? They've got your clearance because you don't want to deal with it. You know what? I'm tired carrying this burden. I'm letting it go. I'm not going to hold on to this anymore. I'm letting it go. But that doesn't mean God lets it go. So somebody's done some horrible thing to a person. That young person holds on to that for a while and then lets it go. Or a wife whose husband has mistreated her. Or a husband whose wife has mistreated him. They can let it go. But you know, if that person doesn't repent of what they did, God won't let it go. See, you letting it go doesn't make God let it go. And that person still has to, if they've sinned, that person still has to go through God. So save yourself the worry, anxiety to hang on to it. But God says here, if you really want repentance, you've got to go to him and say, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously. For we will offer the sacrifice of our lips. We're going to offer to you words of sacrifice, words of our lips. And again, he says in verse 3, Assyria will not save us. We're not going to look to other nations for our salvation. We will not ride on horses. We're not going to look to our might. We're not going to look for our friends or others to save us. We're not going to look to our military might, because horses were very, you know, the cavalry was very good at that time. Nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. We're going to quit worshiping idols. We're going to quit trusting in our own strength. We're going to quit looking to other nations and say to these work of our hands, you are our gods. We're going to quit that. He says, because in you, you Father, the fatherless find mercy. Even the most needy person can find mercy in you. And when they come to him with that attitude and that heart, and again, remember, repentance is twofold, confess and forsake. And here we're seeing confession of and what they're planning to do, the forsaking they're planning to do as well. What will he do? Verses 4 through 9, certainly talking about millennial, or 8, talking about millennial scriptures. He says, for I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. When I hear them say they're sorry, when they come to me and repent, I will forgive. I will heal their backsliding. I'll heal their turning away. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. Remember, parents always love their children. They may not always bless their children. You always keep love for your children, but you may not always bless them. They do wrong, you still love them, but you may not bless them for their wrongdoing. But you still love them. God says, I'll love them freely. Now, there are no conditions here, no obstructions. Verse 5, I will be like the dew to Israel, so important. And he shall grow like the lily, because when they don't have lots of rain, they do count on dew in the morning to make the plants grow somewhat. And he shall grow like the lily, and apparently there is no plant so productive as the lily. Feinberg, pages 66 and 67, has a good section on this, which I won't read, but refer you to it. He shall grow like the lily, lengthen his roots like Lebanon. Apparently, the roots are spread as deep into the ground as the tree is tall. When he talks about, you will be well-rooted and well-grounded when you turn back to me. His branches shall spread, his beauty shall be like an olive tree. And remember, olive oil was very important in the Middle East, very important commodity. When you talk about having an olive tree, you have wealth there. It's like finding oil on your property, you know, having an oil rig, saying this olive tree. His beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon were well known for the fragrance, and Lebanon had some such awesome smells and odors and fragrances. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. Those who were willing to stay close. How do you dwell under somebody's shadow? Anybody tell me? Somebody's going to be in my shadow. Where must they be? Near you. They're going to dwell under your shadow. How far away can you be? only 5 feet, 4 feet, 6 feet, whatever, can't be far away. Those that dwell under my shadow, and I just came to that this time too, by the way, I've read over that many times. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Apparently, the wine of Lebanon was a prized wine. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I'm getting rid of them. I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Again, fruit. What is Ephraim? Fruitful. So I will once again be able to bear fruit. It's a good key verse. God will bless them and Ephraim will be fruitful. Verse 9, he sums it up. And he says this. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them. But transgressors stumble in them. Who's prudent? Who's wise? You understand. Because these things are important. He says, to walk in the ways of the Lord, righteous people will walk in them. I'm going to give you 5 lessons that we learn from the book of Hosea. You may learn more than that, but these 5 that I have picked out for you. Number 1, inward corruption destroys outer beauty. You can have something that looks beautiful on the outside, but if it's rotten on the inside, it's no good. We picked out these Red Delicious apples. We don't normally buy Red Delicious, but they're supposed to be better for you than even Gala's and some of the, because of the dark red skin on them and so on. Supposed to be better for you. But when the outside, hand up, Randy? I'm sorry? Yeah, the lessons from Hosea. These are lessons from the whole book. Number 1, so when you have inward corruption, you might have something that looks beautiful. We picked these out, they look really beautiful. Red, I picked each one of them, hand-picked, and my wife cut them open. Soon after they were open, they were turning brown already. So they must not have been real, real fresh. So again, inward corruption destroys outer beauty. And of course, in the country, you had a lot of inward corruption, even though the outward prosperity looked good. Number 2, what happens when you have, the lessons we learn is the effect of poor leadership. The effect of poor leadership on people. When the leaders are not leading, you will have people in confusion. Number 3, don't neglect God's knowledge or God's law. Don't neglect godly or God's knowledge. Remember he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you've forgotten the law of your God. I will forget you and your children. That's number 3. Don't forget or neglect God's knowledge or law. Number 4, God's love is amazing. God's love is amazing. Why do I say that? Because look how many times Israel turned away from God. Look how many times Israel turned back, and yet God says, please come back to me. Oh, I don't want to see you go. Oh, how can I let you go, O Ephraim? How can I stand to let you go? I remember you as a little child. And by the way, your parents will always remember you as a little child. I'm 68. My mother still remembers me as a little child. You will always be their child as long as they are around. You will always be their child. And then sometimes they will even try to mother or father you, despite the fact you are a fully grown, capable adult. They might still tell you to blow your nose or put some Vicks on your throat or do something to help you when you don't feel well. Or they may give you advice that you don't really ask for. They may give it anyway. Okay, so number 4, God's love is amazing. God does love and care for his people. And number 5, God desires to show mercy. God desires to show mercy. Remember the theme of the book, God's love for a sinful and rebellious people. So God, He desires to show mercy. God loves to show mercy to people. He loves to forgive. He loves to let go. He doesn't like to hold things against people. Remember Psalms 130 verses, I think it's 3 and 4, where he says, if you should mark iniquities, who should stand? But there's forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. We have respect for you because you forgive. Right, those are the lessons, and that's the book of Hosea. It's a great book. It really has some really interesting, because he cares. And we're going to see, we go to Amos, we go to Joel next, but Joel will get through pretty fast. But we go to Amos, we're going to see Amos goes to the northern kingdom, but he doesn't like the northern kingdom very much. He's more of a patriot of the southern kingdom, but he's been asked by God to go to the northern kingdom. So we'll see that next time. So hope you all out in CD land have appreciated the book of Hosea, and we'll be stopping the recording now because I'm going to give a test. If you want to take that quiz, you might want to write down the background to the book, all the background, and you might want to also ask yourself these, or pick out a hopeful scripture and expound its meaning for Israel, the church, or us personally, or you personally. So you might want to pick out one scripture out of Hosea that is a hopeful scripture. And what is its meaning, perhaps for Israel or for the church or for us personally? Okay, so that would be what the quiz would be. Well, calf worship is what they were engaged in. That was their idol. She asked a question about Hosea 13 and verse 2. And Hosea 13 verse 2, let those who worship, God's not encouraging them. That's what they say. They kiss the calves. The calf god was what they worship. Now they sin more and more and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver according to their skill, all of its workmen and craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. So it was the calf worship, was Canaanite worship in the land, and that's what was prevalent at that time. So the people who made the idols said, kiss the calf. Okay, it was their way of showing adoration and worship. Later on, he says, in Old King James, he says, let them take the calves of their lips. In other words, instead of kissing the calf, start kissing God. Start looking up to him. All right, we'll stop the recording now and wish you all well. We'll see you the next time we end up in the book of Joel. So now the students are going to take a quiz.